Returning to the text that we have read together from Leviticus chapter 9, let me read just two parts from verse 24 of chapter 9. And there came out a fire from before the Lord. And chapter 10 and verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord. Although the words came and went are different in English, it's exactly the same expression in Hebrew. There came a fire out from before the Lord. To read this passage is to be impressed with the fire of God. This episode draws our attention to two different manifestations of God's fire. One was a manifestation of grace, and the other a manifestation of wrath. One was a fire to desire, and one was a fire to avoid. But both of these fires pictured the searching and the consuming power of divine holiness. Whether it was the consuming fire of appeasement or the burning of jealous wrath. This text clearly illustrates the blessing and the curse of the fire of God. Triumph and tragedy are side by side. Nadab and Abihu stand as memorials to the narrowness of true religion. They stand as testimonies to God's just intolerance of sin, for God's way to blessing is always through the blood of the one great sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who attempt to approach God or create their own fire apart from the atonement stand in jeopardy of the tragedy of Nadab and Abihu. And certainly to try to make your approach to God some other way than the way of the cross is the sin of Nadab and Abihu. And unless there's repentance, the outcome will be the same. Unfortunately, the contrast between God's way and Nadab and Abihu's way is as great today as it was in the days of Moses. We live in a day of pluralism as far as religion is concerned. The world has the notion that there is a God out there, and just so you have faith, you can get to that God your own way. A pluralism, but the Bible, true religion, biblical religion, Christianity is extremely narrow. Indeed, it is absolutely exclusive. The Lord Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And to make your attempt to approach God through your own devices, through your own means, is going to result, I say, in the wrath of God. Two fires that teach us that the acceptable way to approach God and to enjoy the glorious presence of God is defined by the Lord, and any substitution earns the wrath of God. Two fires, both coming out from the same source, both sent out by the Lord. Both of these fires were received with reference. Both of these fires revealed the glory of God. The only difference, one was preceded by obedience, and the other preceded by disobedience. So for our meditation this morning, I want to consider these two fiery sermons, looking first at the fire of grace and then the fire of wrath. The fire of grace. The first fire that came out revealed the glory of God, a fire of appeasement, a fire demonstrating and evidencing the grace of God. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord had commanded certain things. He commands these things, and he makes the statement, "You do these things which the Lord has commanded so that the glory of the Lord may appear unto you." The glory of God, this evidence of the grace of God, was going to be contingent upon their obedience. Follow these instructions. Follow these sacrifices so that the glory of the Lord may appear unto you. And as you read through the text, and I trust that you pick that up as we read that entire narrative, how many times the Lord had made a command. Sometimes the command to Moses, who then commanded the people. Sometimes directly to the people. But over and over again, we have reference to God commanding this way. The gospel is the way of obedience. We are commanded to believe the gospel. We are commanded, every man everywhere, to repent from his sins, to believe the gospel. A command of God is so clear, is so precise. It is this way. It is this way to glory. It is this way to blessing, or there will be no blessing. There will be no grace. You'll be under the wrath of God. In this particular dispensation, the grace of the gospel was administered through the pictures of the sacrifice. The sacrifices that were defined so graphically in the first seven chapters. And now, having defined how those sacrifices were to be conducted, now that the priests have been ordained for their ministry, their consecration is over, and now we have the very first day of Aaron's work, as these sacrifices now are implemented and pictured before the people. I say, in this dispensation, the gospel was preached, the same gospel that you and I believe, if we believe the gospel, the same gospel that we preach from this pulpit, the same gospel is what Moses preached. But the way in which it was preached was somewhat different. In that dispensation, we have the pictures. We have these ceremonies, these object lessons that God had defined to enable the people to understand the beauty and the wonder of what the Lord Jesus was going to do. From the very first promise of the gospel, it was the seed of the woman that was going to reverse the curse. And then we have the seed of Abraham that was going to be the source of blessing for the entire world. It was clear that the Redeemer, it was clear that the mediator between God and men was not going to be a goat or a bull or a lamb, but the Redeemer was going to be one that came into humanity to reverse that curse. So all of these animal sacrifices were never designed by God and given by God to be the way of salvation. No, but they were pictures. They were pictures of the way that God was going to redeem the elect. What pictures they were. What object lessons they were. And all of the sacrifices had certain things in common. But there was a built-in obsolescence. As beautiful as they were, as graphic as they were, there was an imperfection in all of these pictures. They had to be done over and over and over again. And this particular sacrifice taught this, and this particular sacrifice said something this. But it all brings together the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, who did it all and once and for all. But we can look at those pictures. We can look at those pictures of the Old Testament sacrifices and learn the same truths that take us to the reality of the Lord Jesus. The animal had to be selected, had to be a pure animal, had to be an animal without spot, without blemish. Oh, it speaks to us of God's election of his Son to be the mediator between God and men. It speaks to us of the necessity of his perfection, of his absolute sinlessness, if he was to be a sacrifice for others. You had then, after the selection, the laying on of hands as The one that brought the sacrifice would lean upon that animal that was already pictured as being pure and spotless and undefiled. But now the guilt, that personal guilt, was now transferred. And he leaned upon that animal, picturing the transfer of his guilt and his sin and his iniquity onto that innocent victim. And then the slaying of the animal. That one that was seen to be pure, but now with the guilt of the offerer imputed to him, now the offerer, apart from the daily sacrifice that we have here, but the offerer would kill that animal himself. What a picture it was that this one that was so perfect is dying because of my sin, because of my guilt. All of that pointing to the Lord Jesus, who was pure and spotless and undefiled, but took upon himself the iniquity of us and bore the chastisement of our peace. By his stripes we are healed. It was my sin. It was the sin of all of his people that was imputed to the Lord Jesus as he suffered, as he died. And then the taking of the blood, the sprinkling of the blood, the manipulation of the blood, putting the blood here, putting the blood there, depending upon the nature of the sacrifice, but showing that without the shedding of blood, it's not just the death, but it was the shedding of the blood that was so essential for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. And then some, or all, depending upon, again, the nature of the sacrifice, was burnt upon the altar. Some of it eaten, some of it burned. I say all of the sacrifices had something in common. Something in common as they pointed to that propitiation of the wrath of God against the sins of his people. But there were those things that each of the sacrifices had in uniqueness to themselves. All accomplished by the Lord Jesus. On this day, the sin offering was to be brought. The sin offering designed to put an end to the separation between God and man that was caused by sin. It was sin that pollutes. It was sin that causes the great distance to exist between God and man. That sin issue had to be dealt with, and now the sin offering becomes a picture of how the sin was going to be dealt with. The animal was slain, so you have the propitiation. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar, presented unto the Lord. There's the picture of propitiation. Yeah, a big theological word that we use. Propitiation is the satisfaction. Propitiation is the appeasement of the wrath of God. A God that is justly angry, a God that is justly wrathful against the sins of man. But now with the shedding of the blood, and the manipulation and the putting of that blood upon the altar, a presentation of that blood unto the Lord, the wrath of God satisfied, appeased. But what to do with sin? In the sin offering, portion was put upon the altar. But the distinctive thing about the sin offering was that now the corpse of that victim was taken outside the camp. And as the corpse of that victim, of that animal, was taken outside the camp, it was burned in a destructive way. What a picture that is. Not only in the sacrifice do we have the wrath of God, propitiation, but we also have expiation, the removal of sin, the removal of guilt. As the sin is taken away, how powerful is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, satisfying God's wrath and cleansing the believer from every stain, from every guilt. And the sin offering on that day preached in that visible way. It preached through that visible means this truth that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, this one that was going to come in the fullness of time to take away the curse from his people, that this one would be the one that would satisfy God's wrath, who would also cleanse us and remove every stain. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. There is power in the blood of Christ to wash away every sin. The sin offering takes care not only of the wrath of God, but it takes care of the sins, cleansing us, taking the sin away. Then there was the burnt offering. There was the burnt offering, and the burnt offering, again, did much of the same in the preliminary steps as the sin offering. The sacrifice was made, the blood was shed, the propitiation. But the distinctive thing concerning the burnt offering now was that the entirety of that victim was placed upon the altar. It was consumed completely upon the altar, all of it completely and totally given unto the Lord. A sweet savor. Moses said this is a sweet savor unto the Lord. Amazing statement. A sweet savor. We can read that so easily. We can read that so casually. But put yourself there. Put yourself there by that altar, near that altar. And the burning of that flesh and the consuming of that flesh to us would not have smelt very good. But God says when all that's on the altar, when everything is placed upon the altar, the Lord says it's a smell that is pleasing, a smell that placates everything upon the altar. Oh, how that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. Paul says that one that was a sweet savor, that one that was a sweet smelling aroma unto the Lord, who in his life of consecration, giving himself completely, giving himself complete with no reservation, with nothing held back, everything of the Lord Jesus he offered as the sacrifice, as that which was consecrated unto the Lord. You have the meat offering. You have the meat offering that was part of this first day of work as well. Translation there perhaps a bit misleading. The meat here is not the flesh offering, but just the opposite. This was a grain offering. This was a cereal offering. This was that which was offered never by itself. This was a non-bloody offering, a non-bloody sacrifice. A grain offering that was given to the Lord, was given to the Lord again as a picture. As a picture of that consecration of life and the work of our hands, the work of one's hands being now given and devoted unto the Lord. When you read the instructions about the cereal offering, about the meat offering, the meal offering, back in chapter 2, you'll find that it was to be without honey, without leaven, those things which are given to fermentation. It was to be always seasoned with salt. Picture here of that which is not destroyed by the fire, the surety of the covenant. But all that points to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. This meal offering, this cereal offering, this which was the product of the work of one's hands, the work of hands now given unto the Lord. Oh, there's no work of man that was ever pleasing unto the Lord. But pointing to that perfect work, pointing to that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus, his active obedience, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that were under the curse of the law. But the same law that you are made under, the same law that I am made under that brings the curse, the Lord Jesus made under that law, and so perfect and pure and undefiled, absolute total obedience he rendered to that law, earning a righteousness. Earning life before God that now is imputed to those who believe in him. Ah, what a picture we have in the meal offering. And then there was the peace offering. The peace offering, that which marked the fellowship now, the reconciliation between God and the one whose sins were forgiven. It was our sin. Remember how Paul describes this in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians? We're reconciled. We are reconciled. We have peace with God, being reconciled by the blood of his cross, by the blood of his cross and the body of his flesh through death. Reconciled. Reconciled. What a phenomenal reality that is, that sinners that are so dead, sinners that are alienated from God, that are haters of God, under the wrath of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus, covered by that blood, now peace. Now there's peace with God, but the only peace that sinners can have with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace offering now, which involved the fellowship meal, now for the first time, we have the meal between that which was given to God. There was a portion on the altar. God got his portion, if you will, and the priest got a portion And the one that brought the offering got a portion. God was satisfied, and the priest was satisfied, and the one who brought the offering was satisfied. A complete reconciliation of peace. What peace? What peace? And can you see that day? Can you see this first day of Old Testament gospel preaching, visible as it was? But every step of that picture pointing to the reality of that one who was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and what this sacrifice does in part, and what this sacrifice pictures in part, and what this other one pictures in part, the Lord Jesus and his perfect once for all sacrifice did it all. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. What a gracious gospel. What a gracious gospel. And I say this fire of wrath, grace is declared. Grace is declared in the gospel. All that had to be done, the Lord Jesus has done. But the gospel reveals the glory of God. See that in verse 23. After all of this was done, after all of these points of the gospel was declared through these visible means, the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. The Lord said, you do this so that the glory of the Lord will appear. And now it was done, and the glory of God appeared. If the sacrifices pictured the gospel, if the sacrifices pictured the gospel, and if the gospel is Christ, then the gospel shows to us the glory of God. New Testament says in the Gospels, John says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Paul speaks of the glorious gospel of Christ. We read also the knowledge of God. The knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. When the gospel is declared through the sacrifices, God bless the people and that place with his presence. The glory of God came. The fire showed the appeased holiness. The fire there fed upon the sacrifice. The fire opened up the way of peaceful approach. But that is possible. That is possible. In the picture we can see it, but in spiritual reality, that is possible. Because of the Lord Jesus. All that he did, it reveals, the gospel reveals the glory of God, and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This glory of God produces genuine fear. Look at verse 24. When the fire came, it consumed the burnt offering. When all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. No one can remain unaffected. No one can remain unaffected in God's presence. There was enthusiasm. There was enthusiasm. They shouted for joy. They shouted for joy, praise for God's ways and works. They couldn't keep it in. Cold hearts were warmed. Dead hearts had been made alive. Enthusiasm, a thankfulness, a gratefulness, a praise to the Lord for that gospel truth. And there was worship. They fell on their faces. Their hearts were filled with awe. They prostrated themselves before the Lord. Humility. Humility in worship. Recognizing the insignificance of self and the beauty and the greatness of the grace of God and the gospel. Humility of worship. How can we not? How can those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, how can those that have been cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ? How can those that have been transferred from death to life, from enemies to friends, how can we not? How can we not lift our voices in praise? How can we not lift our voices in gratitude, in thanksgiving? And how can we not bow? How can we not bow in humble worship before Him? What a gospel. The fire of grace. What a sermon that, what a fiery sermon that is. As the fire became, as the fire came and consumed the sacrifice. What a glorious sermon that fire was of the power, the beauty, the wonder of the gospel. But sadly, we come to chapter 10. And the fire of blessing, the fire of grace now, becomes the fire of wrath. The glaring contrast. The first day of Aaron's ministry was not yet over. And Aaron's two sons had to die for disobeying God. The gospel is a savor of life unto life, death unto death. The fire of wrath. The wrath is merited consequence of rejecting the gospel. There was no divine directive here. You see what it says in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, put incense therein, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Everything in chapter 9 the Lord commanded. There was obedience to the gospel. But now, Nadab and Abihu do that which God did not command. They did that which God did not sanction. They're now seeking to get to God on their own, through their own devices, through their own imagination, their own way. And they earned the wrath of God. They did this on their own, a fatal spiritual mistake. They tried to get to God on their own terms, and they paid the price, receiving the wrath of God. Striking who Nadab and Abihu were. This is sobering. Sobering. Nadab and Abihu, a godly family. Their father was Aaron, the high priest. Their uncle was Moses, the great lawgiver. The great prophet of Israel, had a great heritage. They were religiously experienced. You go back to chapter 24 when Moses makes his ascent to Mount Sinai. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu were accompanying him part of the way. They were there when the glory of God descended there upon Mount Sinai. They were ordained priests. They had gone through all that consecration in chapter 8. They were part of the worship that was taking place in chapter 9. They witnessed the message of the fire of grace. But yet, notwithstanding their heritage, notwithstanding their religious experience, now they take matters in their own hands and say, I think we can get to God on our own. What a warning that is. I say that's sobering. It's a great warning. It's a great warning that heritage or religious experience is not a safeguard. It is not a guarantee of spiritual reality. And those that are born into the church, those that bear the marks of their covenant baptism. Those that have heard the gospel and been part of the gospel, and they hear the gospel in home, and they hear the gospel in church, and they have all of the external markings. They're there. They experience a godly heritage. But, what a tragedy. What a tragedy to be in that kind of situation. Godly heritage, godly experience, part of the covenant community as they were. But yet, getting to God, trying to get to God on their own terms. Real tragedy that they were in the presence of the real thing, but they were so insensitive, so blind, that they missed it. Note how they disobeyed. They offered a strange fire, an unauthorized fire. The censers were right. The incense was right. Everything from the outside appeared to be right. It looked like they were doing the right thing in the right way. Everything looked right on the outside. But the fire was wrong. An unauthorized fire, a fire of their own kindling. Where they got the fire, I don't know, but it wasn't the fire from the altar. It wasn't the fire that had fed on the sacrifice. A fire of their own kindling that God had not commanded. What a warning it is. I think of the words of Isaiah that warns about those that kindle a fire. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself without with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, in the sparks that you've kindled, and this you will have at my hand, you'll lie down in sorrow. You substitute God's fire for your own fire. You substitute your own way for God's way, and the consequences will be just, but devastating. They disobeyed the gospel. They disobeyed the gospel. Fire that God didn't command, they replaced Christ with something else. A will worship that was offensive to God. God's way is narrow. God's way is narrow. God is intolerant. God is intolerant concerning any and other way that seeks to approach him. The narrowness, the inflexibility, and dare I say, the exclusiveness of the one true religion. It's God's way, or it's no way. It's God's way to glory, or there's no way to glory. Wrath. Grace of God is always undeserved. The wrath of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God is always deserved. The wrath of God revealed the glory of God. Revealed the glory of God. I'm going to be sanctified, Lord says, verse 3, 10. I'll be sanctified. I'm going to be set apart in them, hallowed in them that come nigh me. I'll be glorified. One way or another, God is going to be glorified. God's glory is not in jeopardy. Man's sin does not jeopardize the glory of God. And God is glorified, read Paul in Romans chapter 9. Be it wrath or be it grace, God is glorified. God will be sanctified. Holiness and glory are inseparable. And God is just as glorious in his wrath as he is in salvation. Man's sin and rejection of the gospel can miss the glory of God, but it can't veil it. He's a consuming fire. a consuming fire. What a warning it is. Nadab and Abihu stand as a terrible and a visible and a charred warning to those that try to get to God on their own terms. Even the religious, these were religious people. People, I say, with a good heritage. Moses was their uncle. They saw it all. They saw it all. But yet, under the wrath of God. And the reason was because they did not obey God in the gospel. God's a consuming fire. He either consumes the sacrifice or he consumes a sinner. When Christ took upon himself the sin of his people, when the sins of his people, the iniquities were put upon him, and there he was on the cross of God, cross of Calvary, took the wrath of God. And the wrath of God poured out against him because of our sin. Because of the iniquities of his people. The wrath of God full. The wrath of God full against Christ. But the beauty is, and again, here's the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. When the fire of God's wrath was put upon Christ, he quenched the fire. He quenched the fire, and the wrath of God can no longer be against those that are in Christ. Christ took it all. Christ took it all. The full force and the full brunt of the wrath of God. The fire of God's judgment came upon him, and Christ quenched the fire. So there's no more condemnation, right? There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Why? Because they're in Christ. It's in Christ that condemnation is gone. It's in Christ that the wrath of God is no longer. He took the fire. But if Christ doesn't take the fire, you take the fire yourself. Fire, consuming fire, will come. Sinners receive that which they well deserve. And the glory of God produces, just like in the fire of grace, it produces a genuine fear. Aaron held his peace. Fire of wrath came, and we have the reverence of silence. Aaron had just lost two of his sons. Aaron had just witnessed the fire of God turning his two sons into charred rubbish. And he held his peace. He held his peace. Not a natural response for a bereaved parent. But Aaron, here in his office, that one who had been anointed as the priest of God, forbidden to mourn, he could not speak against the justice of God. Others were to look and to learn. Others were to look at those charred remains and they would bewail as they saw that destructive burning. Look and learn. Look and learn. Let us look and learn. Let us look and learn. Let us look to the Lamb that was sacrificed and learn that there's life in him. Let us look to the charred remains of Nadab and Abihu and learn the seriousness and the singularity of the gospel and the consequence of rejecting the gospel. Look and learn. The more we declare Christ, the more glory we see. The more we know of that true fire. But God, give us each one. God, give us each one here today to go beyond just the external conformity to religion. Nadab and Abihu, they were conformed apart from the fire. A fire of their own kindling. And they suffered the consequences. May God help us, each one here today, to look, to learn, and to find the peace. To find the peace, the only peace, between God and sinners in Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Amen.